slide, please. Ah, the atom. You guys know that you've got a pretty nerdy, geeky guy as your pastor. I was a biology and chemistry major at SMU for my undergrad. So, you know, I studied the atom. We studied molecules. We studied the periodic table. And I'll let you know something about me. I liked it. I found it interesting and enjoyable. So anyways, the atom is invisible, right? We can't see it, but we know it's there. And in fact, the atom is very powerful. You know, if you split the atom, you get the release of so much energy, you have a nuclear explosion. I mean, that's the basis of nuclear weapons, is splitting the atom. And you look at a diagram like this, and from this diagram, you can deduce some very important and basic principles about the atom. Okay? There's a nucleus, and in the nucleus are two types of particles, protons and neutrons, right? Protons are positively charged. Neutrons have no charge. They're uncharged particles. And all the mass of an atom is based in the nucleus. 99.99% of the mass or the weight is based in the nucleus. Now, surrounding the nucleus in orbit are electrons. These are very, very tiny particles that have a negative charge. And so this kind of diagram helps us understand some very basic principles of the atom. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, hey, Bob, this is church. This isn't Science 101. What gives? And by the way, I can go on and on, but I won't. I won't about the atom. The reason I do this, the reason I bring up the atom, is that this is a very simplistic diagram of the atom. In reality, obviously, the atom is much more complicated than this picture is. You know, the electrons actually spin around so quickly they form almost negatively charged shells. And there's as you get to bigger atoms, there's layers and layers of these negatively charged shells. And in reality, you know, electron isn't a little tiny particle with a negative sign on it. An electron is moving so quickly that it's really almost best described mathematically. And my point is, it's much more complicated than this picture is. There's much more to the atom than this picture. But this picture serves a purpose. It helps us understand the basic important principles of the atom. We're in the book of John. And in John, we see a lot of physical imagery. You know, we saw Jesus change water to wine in chapter 2, the first part. We saw Jesus drive out the money changers at the second part of chapter 2. Later on in John, Jesus heals a lame man. He makes him walk. He gives sight to a blind man. We see Jesus say, "I'm the light of the world. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the bread of life." All this imagery. Why? You know, this imagery is meant to teach us some important spiritual truths. Just like this diagram gives us some important truths about the atom, in John we see all these different kind of pictures in order to learn some important spiritual truths. And what are those important truths that we're to learn in John, that John's trying to teach his readers? It's the who, the what, and the why of Jesus, right? Who is Jesus? That he is the Son of God. What did Jesus do? He came to this world and died on a cross for the sins of the world and rose from the dead. Why? Why did Jesus come? He came to give us life. And the hope is that the readers of John will perceive, believe, and receive. That they'll perceive these truths, they'll understand these truths. And in understanding, they'll believe, they'll come to faith in Jesus as their Savior. And in coming to faith and believing, they'll receive this life, this eternal life, this spiritual life that Jesus came to give us, the Zoe life. Today in John chapter 3, we're going to see and read about one of those most powerful images that Jesus talked about, that whole idea of being born again. The whole idea of being born again. We're going to read about that today. So our passage today, as so well read by Chris, is John chapter 3, verses 1 through 21. I'd like to ask you, if you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 3. I'm going to be reading from the NIV. Now the first part is verses 1 through 3, and it starts off with kind of a Q&A time. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." So here's the setting. Nicodemus comes to Jesus, right? And Nicodemus isn't your regular, average guy. And in fact, as we go through John, we're going to see three encounters with three very different people. This is the first one. Nicodemus is not your average Joe. Nicodemus is a Pharisee, and he's a member of the religious ruling council. That meant that he was a very religious man. He knew the Old Testament scriptures. He taught the Old Testament scriptures. He was educated. He was powerful. And in fact, if from extra-biblical sources, we know that Nicodemus and his family was one of the most wealthiest families in Jerusalem. So Nicodemus is the top of Jerusalem society in every way. And Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. Why does he come to Jesus at night? I don't think he wanted his buddies to know he was talking to Jesus. He comes to Jesus at night because he wants to be secretive. Now, also in John, John uses light and darkness on a spiritual level too. And so this, the fact that he came at night, the fact that he came in darkness, is also, I think, John's way to say that Nicodemus was spiritually in the dark as well. So he comes to Jesus, and he comes with kind of a very polite religious statement. Correct? He says, "Jesus, Rabbi," which means teacher, "we know you're a teacher who has come from God." You know, he effectively accords him the status of an honored prophet. He's a teacher. God has sent him. The problem with this is that Jesus never claimed to be a teacher, did he? People like to say Jesus was a great teacher, but Jesus, he was a great teacher, but he never claimed to be just a teacher. He never claimed to be just a good man. He claimed to be God the Son, who was the Messiah that came to, who came to save the world from their sins. So Nicodemus gives him a nice kind of religious greeting. But Jesus, as the Son of God, he sees the heart of men. And he saw Nicodemus' heart, and he cuts right to the heart with his response. Because Nicodemus, even though he came to Jesus with a statement, it was really a question, wasn't it? Nicodemus came to Jesus because he needed questions answered. And Jesus answers the question. He goes straight to the heart and he says, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." Now, this is a powerful statement and blows Nicodemus away. I was in a Bible study one time, and the guy who taught this said it rocked his world. Okay, so Jesus rocks Nicodemus' world. He blows him away with this statement. You know, this statement, this word, born again, we hear that kicked around a lot in our society. So-and-so is born again. So-and-so is born again. But it's a powerful statement that shouldn't be used lightly. Other ways of thinking of this, these words is a new birth or being born from above. So Jesus is telling Nicodemus, you know, you may be the equivalent to a rock star here, buddy, but you need to be born again. You need a new birth. You need to be born from above. Basically, he's telling Nicodemus that he needs a dramatic spiritual rebirth if he wants to see the kingdom of God. If he wants to be part of the kingdom of God on this earth and to see the kingdom of God, heaven, in the life to come, Nicodemus needs a rebirth, a dramatic rebirth. So we go to an area, to a point in this conversation where they have a discussion. They go back and forth. Part one is verses 4-8. How can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb and be born. Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. So Nicodemus is confused. He's stuck on the physical. He's like, Jesus, I mean, how can I be reborn? I'm an old man. I'm sure he was like way over 50. And Jesus is trying to get it through his head. He's not talking on a physical level here, is he? He's talking about on a spiritual level. He's talking about a spiritual rebirth. You know, he reiterates the principle in a slightly different way. He says you have to be born of water and the Spirit. Now, I'll say that in studying this, different Bible scholars have different ideas of exactly what Jesus means by water and the Spirit. And I'm not going to go into every one of the potential meanings, but I'm going to tell you what I think Jesus is trying to say here. I believe that Jesus is making a point by being redundant. I believe that water and the Spirit are working in the same way. Let me give you another example. In Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist is talking about Jesus. And he says that Jesus is going to baptize with Spirit and fire. Now, he's not talking about physical fire. He's saying that the Spirit baptizing you is a spiritual fire that consumes you. It comes and acts like fire spiritually. And here, when Jesus is talking about being born of water and the Spirit, he's talking about one and the same, that the Spirit is spiritual water that cleanses our soul. It cleans us of our sins. It regenerates us. This is what I believe Jesus means when he says we need to be born of water and the Spirit. He's saying that all of us need to be born again. It's a spiritual rebirth. The mechanism of it, is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit spiritually cleanses us, spiritually regenerates us. He then likens the Holy Spirit to the wind. You know, the wind is one of the most powerful forces in creation. It can destroy a house. It can destroy a town. We harness it for energy, but we can't see it, can we? You know, the Holy Spirit's the same way. We're talking about spiritual truths here. We're not talking about physical truths. We cannot see the Spirit. It is invisible to our naked eye, but we can see the effects of the Spirit. We can sense the working of the Spirit in our life, and it is the Spirit that gives us this rebirth, this new birth. He is the mechanism of the new birth. And this is what Jesus is trying to get into Nicodemus' head. Let's read on, verses 9 through 12, part 2 of our discussion. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and you do not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? Nicodemus is still confused. You know, he's still stuck on the physical. Jesus reproves him. He says, you know, Nicodemus, you're a religious leader here. You know the law. You teach the law. You're a leader in the temple. You can't understand spiritual matters. You should understand spiritual matters, Nicodemus. You know, Jesus is trying hard to convey spiritual truth with physical imagery, and Nicodemus can't understand it. So Jesus then goes into a final point about this new birth in verses 13 through 15. No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. So the discussion comes to a climax. Jesus moves now from the theoretical to the practical. The Holy Spirit may be the mechanism for the new birth, but Jesus now moves the discussion to the means of the new birth, which is himself. You know, Numbers 21, God allowed poisonous snakes into the camp of the Israelites, and they were biting the Israelites and killing them. So God told Moses there's a way that the people can be saved. If Moses would lift up a bronze serpent on a pole and put it in the center of the camp, if anyone was bit by the snake, if they looked to that bronze serpent, they would be cured. They would be healed. They wouldn't die if they were bit. You see, all of us in this earth are snake bit spiritually. Every one of us. And just like the people of Israel looked to that raised bronze serpent to be saved physically, the only way that we can be saved spiritually, the only way that we can undergo this spiritual rebirth, is we have to look to the raised up Christ on the cross. Whenever Jesus talks about being raised up, he's referring to the manner of his death, that he would die on the cross, crucified for the sins of the world. And if any one of us is willing to, if you will, raise up the in our heart the raised up Christ, if we're willing to believe in our heart that the crucified Christ is the only way we can avoid our spiritually snake bit situation, we'll be saved. This is the means of the new birth. Jesus turns the conversation to himself. He explains to Nicodemus very clearly now, this new birth that he's talking about can only occur one way. Faith in Christ. Faith in the raised up, crucified Christ. The one who died for the sins of the world. He goes on then into a summary statement in verses 16 through 21. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Verse 16. I don't know if you've ever memorized a verse before, but if you haven't, start with this one. John 3:16. This is the summary statement of the conversation. It's probably the theme verse of John. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes should not perish but have eternal life. You know, Christ came into the world to save the world, so that all who have faith, all who believe, are saved. Those who reject Christ stand condemned by themselves, self-condemned. True faith leads to a changed life. You know, John started this conversation talking about physical darkness, right? But he ends this conversation talking about spiritual light. As I said before, John loves to talk about darkness and light. And so he contrasts darkness and light. On one side, you have light. Those who believe are in spiritual light. They have spiritual life, and their life will be changed by it. Those who don't believe are in spiritual darkness. And with darkness is death, spiritual death, and a life that reflects that. We must look to the crucified Jesus and raise Him up in our hearts as our Savior through faith. That is the means and the mechanism of this new birth. You know, I was thinking, what would be the equivalent of a Nicodemus today? I like to give names to people. I called Nicodemus the religious insider. He was the religious insider. Let me kind of give you a hypothetical story. Let's say that a man died. You know, he was an old man. And he went before the Lord, and the Lord asked him and said, "Why should I allow you into the kingdom of heaven?" And the man said something like this. He gave the story of a religious insider. He said, "You know, Lord, I came from a family that for generations have been Christians. I grew up in a Christian home. I learned the Bible at a young age. I went to church regularly, religiously, if you will, my whole life. When I was older, I was a leader in my church. I lived a moral life. You know, I didn't sleep around. I didn't kill anyone. I didn't rob anyone. I was a good person. I got married. I was faithful to my wife. I worked my job, I raised my children. And now you ask me, why should you let me into the kingdom of God, into the kingdom of heaven?" Is that enough, my friends? Is that enough to be allowed into the kingdom of heaven? Listen, it's not enough. We can't do enough. We can't earn our way into heaven. Every one of us needs a dramatic spiritual rebirth in our life if we are to be part of the kingdom of heaven on this earth and to have the hope of heaven in the life to come. We have to be born again. Every one of us. You know, when I think of true life in Christ, when I think of salvation, I say I was saved. I'm being saved, and I will be saved. What do I mean by that? I mean that there was a time in my past, I can remember a specific day, November in 1976, when I placed my faith in Jesus as my Savior. We call that justification. I remember that faith was expressed in a prayer that in which I prayed. I said, Father, I believe that Jesus died for me, for my sins, and rose from the dead. Forgive me of my sins and come into my life and make me your child. I remember praying that prayer. That was 35 years ago. And on that day, Bob Rao was born again. I underwent a dramatic spiritual new birth. Now, I didn't feel all that at that time. Lights didn't happen. Angels didn't come down. Trumpets didn't blare. But my life began to change. We call that sanctification. I am being saved. That's the process of a changed life. As a believer, as one who's been born again, now I am called to be in the process of sanctification, of being saved. This is a process in which God changes my life, our lives, a little bit at a time. Sometimes it's two steps forward and one step back. Sometimes it's two steps backward and three steps forward. But over years, over time, God works in the life of the believer and transforms and changes and sanctifies. So I'm being saved. One day I will be saved. After I die, I have the hope of heaven. And when I enter heaven, I'll be transformed from this earthly body into a heavenly body. I'll be transformed from a sinner saved by grace, a rotten sinner saved by grace, to sinless. We call that glorification. I will be saved. So I was saved. I'm being saved. I will be saved. I want all of you to pursue the life available through Christ. Now, the first thing I want to ask you is, have you been born again? Have you undergone a spiritual rebirth? Have you experienced the new birth in Christ? I feel like there's kind of two groups here. And both are equally valid and legitimate testimonies. One group of people are like me. It's easy to comprehend. It might not be easy to do, but it's easy to understand. I didn't grow up in a believing home, okay? My parents weren't believers. They were good people, but they weren't believers. And I remember, as I said, there was a specific time, a specific day when I placed my faith in Christ. Now, many of us here probably have grown up in the homes of believers, in a believing home. And so faith in Christ, that rebirth kind of occurs in a process that is over a period of time. And that's okay. I think my kids are in that group. You know, we've taught our kids about Jesus. And all of our kids at a very young age prayed and gave their life to the Lord and asked Jesus to be in their hearts and be their Savior. But they were young and they didn't quite understand everything. And I think that understanding process occurred over years so that hopefully, of course, my children, I still have a 12-year-old at home, but hopefully all my kids, when they're adults, will be able to say, without a doubt, Jesus is my Savior. I have been born again. I may not be able to pick a particular day and time, but it's happened without a doubt. Either way, it's a valid story. It's a valid testimony. So my first question is, have you been born again? Now, you may have grown up in a Christian home. You may have gone to church your whole life. You may have studied the Bible, but you know what? That doesn't mean you're born again. Or you may come from a non-believing home, and this may be the first time you've ever heard about being born again, the good news about Jesus. Either way, I ask that you consider placing your faith in Christ today. Being born again today. That faith can be expressed with a simple prayer. The same prayer that I prayed 35 years ago. It says, Father, I believe Jesus died for me. Forgive me of my sins. Make me your child. Come into my life. So I ask you, if you have not been born again, to consider it. Now, for those who have been born again, my call to you is to pursue the process of sanctification. Pursue the process of being saved. You know, that's a relational process. It comes down to relationship. It comes down to spending time with God. You know, do you spend time with God every day? Do you spend time praying every day? You should. You know, the best way to start your day is praying. Do you have a prayer closet? A time when you can get away from people, close the door, and just spend time with God. Pouring your heart to Him. Spending time in silence before Him. You know, what I try to do, and this is something I've only done for the last few years. I'm 50 years old. I've been a believer 35 years. And I only started doing this maybe 4 or 5 years ago. Is getting before God and just spending time silently before Him. One of the people that modeled that for me was my wife, Stacy. But, you know, I go before God and I just say, God, I'm going to spend time in silence before You. And I want Your Spirit to work in my heart, to draw me to You, to transform me, to heal me of the things I need to be healed with, my hurts. You know, life beats us down. And I ask God, I go before Him, I say, God, just I want Your Spirit to heal me because I need it, to draw me to You. And I spend time in silence. Maybe it's 5 minutes. And it's hard to spend time in silence because my mind is, you know, wants to think through things. So you have to quiet your mind. Are you spending time in the Word? And I'm not talking about, you know, using it like a textbook. I'm talking about looking at God's Word and saying, God, I'm in Your Word. Teach me. Transform me. Change me. I believe if we go to God's Word with open hearts and open minds, the Spirit of God works through His Word and transforms us. Sanctifies us. Are you spending time in God's Word? So I ask you, pursue the life available through Christ. Be born again if you have not. And if you have, be in the process of sanctification, of transformation, through spending time with your Lord. You know, one other part of sanctification is the corporate aspect. You know, here at the Crossroad, we're a body of Christ. And we want you to be part of us if you aren't. We're not saying you have to be a member. I'm just saying to come join us in this adventure as a family of God, pursuing God together, supporting one another, encouraging one another, talking to one another, sharing with one another. What happened to Nicodemus? Interesting story. You know, we're going to see Nicodemus when we continue through John. Nicodemus pops up 2 more times. First, he pops up defending Jesus before the other Pharisees. And then later, we see Nicodemus caring for the body of Christ. The thinking is that Nicodemus became a believer in Christ. That this conversation changed Nicodemus' life. He was indeed, we think, born again. We think he started off as a secret believer. You know, He was on the down low. Anyways, he was a secret believer. But then, in time, he came out into the open and was openly a believer for Christ. And so my hope is that one day we're going to meet Nicodemus in heaven. And maybe he can tell us this story from his perspective. Wouldn't that be cool? Let me close in a word of prayer. Dear Father, thank you for Nicodemus. Thank you for this story, this event in the life of Christ. Father, thank you that Jesus came and died on a cross for our sins and rose from the dead. And that through Him, we can have true life, true eternal life, and be in the light, Lord. Father, as people who are in the light, bind our hearts towards you, Lord. Draw us to you. Help us to be in that process of spiritual growth, of sanctification, of transformation. Work in us, Lord, but also work through us. Use us that we may be tools in your hands to bring glory to your name. We ask these things in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.